scriptural qualifications and duties of deacons. Does the Bible address that? It does. First time I've ever preached on this for a Sunday morning. I've done it several times on Sunday nights as we have ordained new deacons down through the years that I've been here. But this is the first time on Sunday morning, and I feel definitely led to do this. I believe that we'll go a little bit deeper and cover virtually all the verses that touch on this in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Hellenists, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, the relief that was given. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The historic account of the first deacons, the qualifications for deacons are enumerated even more specifically in Paul's epistle to a young pastor, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, after giving the qualifications for a bishop, a pastor. He says in verse 8, likewise, that means similarly. So when we look at the qualifications for bishops, elders, pastors, pretty much needs to be what's true of a deacon as well. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved or tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used or served the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We've come to that time of year when we're thinking and starting the process of nominating and then choosing, voting on several deacons to replace those rotating off the board. We're going to be choosing a few more than we normally would this time. It's a serious matter. It's a spiritual matter. This is not just politics, okay? This is not just a necessary evil. This is God's order for the local church. And the local church is His plan and purpose for the age, for this age. I know there are many parachurch ministries that are wonderful blessings. My dad worked for 34 years for one. But I'll just say it without any hesitation, unless those parachurch ministries are contributing and building up and helping and handmaidens to the local church, they're off center. The local church is what it's all about. I have come to love and respect the 10 to 12 men who down through the years have served this church in any way needed by myself as pastor or the pastoral staff. They serve a 3-year term and then they rotate off for at least one. They can be reelected after that. I'm there at every meeting and I don't rotate off until I retire. So I get to see the ebb and flow, the big picture. If you've heard some horror stories about deacons, let me just tell you right up front, none of them apply to the wise and godly men that occupy that position here at Friendship. What a privilege to serve with them. I look forward to the deacon meetings once a month. I look forward to our prayer times. I look forward to the discussions and how the Spirit of God guides us because our hearts beat as one. That's not just a spin. Ask my wife, that's exactly the way I feel. The very meaning of the Greek word translated deacon, of course, is servant, diakonos in the Greek. What a privilege to be able to serve Jesus, amen? What a privilege to be able to do something for Him. And of course, the preeminent way that we serve Christ is by serving His bride, His body, the church. Remember Jesus' words, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus takes it personally when we serve His church. I think when at the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards are handed out to believers, I believe with all my heart that some deacons who have served well are going to receive greater commendation than CEOs and statesmen. In some cases, deacons may have been those. I scratch my head when I hear that people found guilty of minor offenses, misdemeanors primarily, in our society are sometimes given a sentence of community service. Have you ever thought about that? Service? A punishment? Maybe our priorities are all wrong. Service is a privilege. The office of deacon is certainly a scriptural one. Deacons are absolutely necessary if the local church is to grow and function as God intended, as we read verse 7 a moment ago, and I'll bring that back in just a few moments. I've known some pastors who have had a bad experience with a deacon or two, and so they just, when they go to another church or start a church, they won't have deacons at all. That's sad. That's unscriptural. It is not inordinate ambition for a man in the church to aspire to become a deacon. Thrilled my heart when a new convert said several years ago, Pastor, I believe the Lord would have me to be a deacon. Set my sights on that. He said, it may take me 10 years, but I'm not going to lose that aspiration. He's a deacon now. Verse 13, for they that have used or served the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Men, would you listen to me today? I'm speaking especially to the men right now, but this is for everybody, the message. If you knew, if you really knew that by consenting to serve as a deacon here at Friendship, if called upon, that you would have a higher standing among God's flock, not to lord it over them, but a higher standing, and if you knew that you would be bolder in your faith and in prayers, would you not think twice before turning down that opportunity when approached and asked? Puts a different wrinkle on it, doesn't it? Great boldness. Does anybody want that? I do. Deacons can and ought to be an asset and a blessing to any true New Testament church, if they and their wives, because the qualifications are spelled out here for wives as well, if they understand their scriptural roles and meet certain scriptural qualifications. So we have requirements and a job description for deacons right here in the Word of God. I just feel that if we had more deacons like these original seven in the church at Jerusalem, maybe we'd have more churches like the primitive Jerusalem church. Well, let's look at it, the qualifications first and then the duties. Qualifications. Please note, first of all, that only men were considered for deacons in the primitive church. I know this is a sensitive subject, but look what it says. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, verse 3, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You say, Pastor, but wasn't there a lady named Phoebe that was called a servant, same word, diakonos, servant of the church at Cenchrea. Paul mentions that in the book of Romans. Yes, there were. But only men were considered for this official designation. All kinds of servants in the church. Every one of us should be a servant. And Phoebe, I'm sure, has a rich reward in heaven. God bless the women. They're vital to the local church in so many ways. But only men were considered for this official designation. And please notice further that it would appear that because it was women who were the alleged victims here, the Hellenistic widows, could it not have been reasoned, surely women who understand the problem need to be involved in rectifying it? That's what we hear these days. It takes one to know one. But evidently not. There were Spirit-led men who could make decisions for women too. This is not misogyny. Please don't jump on the cultural bandwagon here. Folks, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is not being macho. What are the scriptural qualifications for deacons? Well, sadly, many churches establish the wrong criteria. Maybe not in putting it in words, but by actions they do. They look at a man's popularity, his personality, his prestige in the community or in business, his business acumen, his business experience, how much money he makes, even how much money he gives to the church. Now, I just go right out and say, none of these constitute biblical criteria. And in fact, these things I've mentioned could be a liability to a man if he has a pride issue because of them. So let's dismiss those from our mind as we think about choosing deacons. I have two categories of qualifications here. First of all, they're personal character qualifications. These are comprehended by that phrase in verse 3, men of honest report, but they're more fully spelled out in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. So if you want to turn there, we will be more or less for this category in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which stresses the importance of having both spiritual and character qualities. We have some segments of secular society that stress character. And don't misunderstand me, I love to see character in high places. I really do. But let me remind you, character divorced from spirituality can be Phariseeism. You ever thought about that? The Pharisees were the right-wingers of the day. We probably would have voted for the Pharisees if they were in our society. But Jesus had some pretty scathing words for them. First of all, a deacon must be, according to verse 8, the first thing listed is grave. That word means serious about God's work. It also means dignified. There needs to be a noble bearing about a deacon. Does that mean he can't have a sense of humor? No, I appreciate the humor that lightens things up on our deacon in our deacon meetings. But a deacon can't be a goofball. The main thing can't be the life of the party. He's got to be serious about God's work. Dignified. Not double-tongued. That means not guilty of double speech. Not saying one thing to a certain member, but something different to another member. Not two-faced. Not flattering. Neither flattering nor slandering. Not given to much wine. That's pretty self-explanatory. I heard about a church a few years ago, a large church, where one of the associate pastors came to me and said, "We're redoing our whole constitution. Drinking has become such a problem in our membership, with parties going on in the houses and so forth. We've got to redo our whole constitution and have people sign that they will not drink much. So evidently this was needed. Not greedy of filthy lucre. The best antidote to greed is a giving spirit. That's why Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler the way he did. That passage is misunderstood, misinterpreted, mistaught. Certainly doesn't. Jesus wasn't teaching that a man has to give his wealth to the poor in order to be saved, but the issue of that man's repentance, the rich young ruler, was greed was the besetting sin in his heart, and he could not repent of that unless he was willing to give it away to the poor. God knows what's needed. Yes, deacons should tithe. They should give generously to God's work. Then it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. They need to be orthodox in their theology. They need to be established in it because of keeping a clear conscience, not susceptible to the changing fads and whims, even in the church arena. A deacon must not be vulnerable to the latest attempt to contextualize the gospel so as not to be outdated. I've seen shipwrecks because of this. Trying to be cool, trying to be up to date. They must be tested, verse 10. Let these also first be proved. That means tested. So we do not nominate or choose or allow to serve novices here at Friendship, novices as deacons. In fact, we don't even ordain first-time deacons right away. We make them wait a few months. They might become overwhelmed, get stressed out, and say, this is not what I signed up for. So we give them a chance to prove that. They need to be faithful to their spouses. Let the deacons, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And we take that to mean also that they need to be married. Some churches allow for single men as deacons. I'm not going to part company with them if they don't interpret it this way, but the deacons need to be husbands. Kind of hard to be a husband if you're not married. Deacons can't be divorced and remarried. I can't be married to a divorcee. This does not mean that divorced and or remarried people in the church are second-class members. Please don't go there. Some of the best soul winners in our church have been divorced and remarried. You may not even know it. Sometimes a man was divorced many years before he even got saved. And that's one reason for vetting candidates the way we do. We don't broadcast. We don't get up here and say, now, here's a list of the divorced people. You can't choose from them. Okay. So you may not even know it, but when we come back, we have to give a list that is purged and culled because there are some who do know it, and so we don't include those names. Faithful to the spouse, holding the standard of marriage high. Then leading well with his family. Part B of verse 12, ruling their children and their own houses well. The children in a deacon's home should be well behaved. Oh, there's kids will be kids, okay. Once in a while you'll see a deacon's kid running around like a Comanche out there in the welcome center, but not very often. And they're being raised in the nurture, the discipline, the admonition of the Lord. Things in the home should be in order. This is reasoning that's the same requirement for a pastor and a bishop as well as a deacon. In verse 5, it talks about the requirement for bishops. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Okay, let's borrow that same analogy into the realm of deacons. If in the case of a deacon, a man doesn't have his children serving well in the home, how can he faithfully serve the church? And this doesn't just refer to people in the home. It also refers to possessions. That's why it says household, not just children, but household. He is to be exemplary in the way he handles his finances and his resources. And these are not just cultural matters. They transcend all eras and nationalities. Wherever there are people, there will be families. Amen? Don't listen to the evolutionary sociologists. Wherever there are people, there will be families, and Christian character is needed in the home and in the church. And if the acknowledged spiritual leaders don't model it, who will? So there's personal character involved. But then there's spirituality. When you look at the two of the seven original deacons named, and only two of them are described, there's a whole seven name, but the first two, Stephen and Philip, church, these were spiritual guys. Can anybody deny that? I mean, this church really set the bar high for all periods of the rest of the church age to come. I challenge us to keep it high. Let's not dumb it down. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have even more of the Bible than they had. Our accountability is greater to keep the standard high. Verse 3, as we go back to Acts chapter 6, is absolutely staggering in its breadth. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. There's not just objective criteria. There's subjective criteria. Honest report refers to their character, both in the church and the community, so somewhat of an overlap in what we've just been talking about. But any man that we consider for deacon here at Friendship Baptist Church, there should not be anyone in the community, the business community especially, saved or lost, who can point their finger at that person and say, that man, he doesn't pay his bills. Full of honest, or of honest report. Then secondly, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's just talk about the Holy Spirit here for a moment. Anybody who's saved has the Holy Spirit, amen? If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Has the Holy Spirit in what sense? They are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But to be full of the Holy Spirit is more than that. It is to manifest the fruits of the Spirit and to be bold in one's witness for Christ. So let me just go on record and say this. It needs to be said. A deacon is not just qualified because he's monogamous, faithful to his wife, because he's never been divorced, because he has his kids in subjection in the home, because he pays his bills. Yes, that ought to be true. That must be true. But he needs to be Spirit-filled. I heard a deacon actually say one time, this was years ago, and it just caused me to cringe. Well, I will come help on a work day, but don't expect me to go visiting when you have evangelism thrust. He said that. Deacons should be examples to the rest of the church in their witnessing and their love for souls. It is sad when a deacon is not a witness because he thinks he's too busy with menial details. Well, before we leave this, let's just stop and dig a little deeper. If the original deacons were full of the Holy Ghost, those seven men named here, only two described, let's just stop and consider the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? I think you know we're not a charismatic church, but neither are we going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There is something to be said for being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is not just a command for deacons. This is a command for every believer, as we read in Ephesians 5:18 at the beginning of the service. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That word means dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. As I'll say again in a moment, the passive voice is involved here. Be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what that means. Be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. Confusion abounds on this matter, and therefore many Christians refuse to even touch it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit on the personal level, we're not talking about revival, we're not talking about the corporate level, we're not talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which you hear me talk about much because I'm burdened to see revival in our day, how desperately we need it. But this is on the personal level, and being filled with the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Spirit, or as Romans 8 verse 6 declares, Paul said, minding the Spirit, for to be carnally minded, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you're a grandparent, no doubt at some point you've said to your grandchildren, mind your daddy or your mama. Well, we need to mind the Holy Spirit. Every born-again child of God, I'll say it again, is indwelt by the Spirit from the time of the new birth. In fact, Jesus described it to Nicodemus as being born of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit this morning, you belong to Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit this morning, you have spiritual life. If you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you do not belong to Christ. You are still in your sins. You do not have life. You are a walking corpse spiritually. We plead with you. Come to Christ. Believe on Him. Repent of your sins. Do it today. The command in Ephesians 5:18 is in the passive voice. Again, I'll say it. Literally means be being kept filled with the Spirit of God. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. And just as a drunken man is under the influence of an outside force, so we are to continually yield to the ongoing control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible describes this control in several ways. Just to say we need to be controlled by the Spirit may not be enough for us to really understand what God is expecting of us. You know me, I'm going to dig a little deeper. I want you to understand it and not just dismiss it because you've heard it before. The Bible describes this control in different ways. First of all, it talks about walking in the Spirit, that it means to walk in humility. If a man is not a humble man, he will not make a good deacon. If he has to have the preeminence or exercise control, he will not be able to yield to the Spirit's control. He must walk in humility. The Bible also talks about walking in love. There must be a sincere love for the body of Christ, every member, even the weakest one. Walking in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walking in the light, even as He is in the light. That means willing to have one's faults exposed. Some deacons get very defensive. It means being willing to suffer in the will of God. One of these two deacons described was Stephen in the very next chapter. Isn't it interesting that right after the chapter in which deacons are ordained, the account of it ordained and chosen, then we have an in-depth chapter about the suffering of one of the two Spirit-filled deacons, Stephen. Look at chapter 7, verse 55. Just for the sake of time, we'll just read this one verse. 7, verse 55. After he gives a message, and oh boy, they didn't like it. These Jews that heard him, they started stoning him. And while the life was ebbing from his body, Bible says in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Brother Brent sang, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Let me tell you something. Stephen saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, so much like the Master. He asked for forgiveness for his persecutors. That shows his being a Spirit-filled man. Let me tell you something. As we get more and more into the persecution of the last days, we're going to need deacons to show us the way how to suffer. Deacons are going to have to sign things that will put them in trouble with the authorities. And they'll be called on the carpet for it. This was a spirit-filled deacon who was dying just as he had lived, Stephen, fixated on the glory of God in Christ and rejoicing that he was counted worthy to suffer for his name. That sounds great, but it's not so easy to do. Dear deacons and those willing to be a deacon, will you lead the way? Will you lead the way in going unto Jesus outside the camp, bearing his reproach, bearing his insults, being willing to be misunderstood and have your good evil spoken of? Because what is happening in our day, it was predicted by the Apostle Paul and by inspiration, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse around us. And some professors that we thought better of are deconverting, they're apostatizing, which shows they never did know Jesus and were shocked by it. It may be people that we called brother and had them lead in prayer. Are we ready for that? Like those that Jesus pointed out to his disciples in John chapter 6 when he described what it really meant to be joined to him and to follow him, they departed from him and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the 11 and said, "Will ye also go away?" What does it mean to be spirit-filled? Lastly, it means to be filled with joy. We looked at Ephesians 5, verse 18, which gives the command, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. But the next few verses give the result when we are filled. Now, I want you to see this, if you'll turn to it once again there, Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 19 through 21. After saying, be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the manifestation of a spirit-filled person. Music is involved. Now, I'm glad the Bible doesn't say you got to be good with music in order to be a deacon. Because I've heard some deacons who couldn't carry a tune in a bushel basket. Heard them sing. But hallelujah, they could get happy in Jesus. Amen. And they sure love to try to sing. Man, will you listen to me? Are you known as a happy Christian? Or as we say in the islands, a miserable Christian? Miserable. When I come on Monday nights to that room that used to be the choir practice room where we have our deacon meeting once a month, I love to see a room filled with joyful men. Not them resenting, oh, I've got to take time away from my family to do the business of the church. No, there's smiles, there's praise, there's lifting up of our hearts to God, thanking Him for His blessing upon this ministry. I'm not putting a spin on it, beloved. That's what's happening, and I thank God for it. Joyful men, praise, thanksgiving, ascending from hearts. Christians should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. We have the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the very next thing listed? Joy. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which means self-control. So are you thinking about what you would do if you were called upon to serve as a deacon here at Friendship? You're not a novice. Ask yourself, are you a happy Christian? Joy is infectious. It begets joy in others. Full of the Holy Ghost, so much is wrapped up in that the Bible talks about. This is not my spin. This is what the Bible says is characteristic of joy-filled believers. The last thing mentioned is full of wisdom. This is not worldly wisdom. This is not street smarts. This is not the mere wisdom of experience and training. This is the wisdom that comes from God in prayer and in the study of His Word. A deacon must be a man of wisdom. One of the things that characterizes a wise man is he that winneth souls is wise. Are we seeking to witness and win? Are we seeking to disciple, to nurture? We're not impulsive. We're disciplined to wait on God. Please turn to a verse that really addresses this. Maybe you've never thought of it in this way, but the book of James, chapter 3, verse 17. James, chapter 3, verse 17. After contrasting the wisdom that descendeth not from above in the previous verses, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Then James, who the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, who gives us so much practical piety in this book, in this letter. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, isn't that the wisdom that we want, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. And notice the next phrase. It's one word in the Greek. And easy to be what, class? Entreated. Full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I think we know what those first three words mean pretty much. They're pretty self-explanatory. Pure means holy, unalloyed, living a righteous life. Peaceable, blessed are the peacemakers. We love to get along with people. Pursue the things that make for peace. We're not trying to pick a fight. Gentle. But I'd like to have you zero in on that fourth one. Easy to be entreated. Men, will you ask yourselves this? Am I easy to be entreated? That's a key component of godly wisdom. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Again, I mentioned this is one word in the Greek. It's a compound word, but it's one word. It's the word eupathēs. And I was amazed to find this out. I didn't know till I prepared this message. It is the only time this word is found in the New Testament. Eupathēs. Its literal meaning is persuaded well. Persuaded well. The ESV renders it open to reason. The Holman Bible translates it compliant. Are you beginning to get the picture? Persuaded well, open to reason, compliant. The Hebrew equivalent, because the word is found in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, not the same word because Greek in the New Testament, but the Hebrew equivalent, the predecessor, literally means, and I found this interesting, entreated, it means to listen to prayer. To listen to prayer. Are we given to listen to prayer? To the pleading of another member? It's not talking about contemplative prayer. I'm talking about listening to God in prayer. Please be careful of that contemplative prayer. It's gotten out of sorts. You've heard me preach about it. Psalm 46:10 is totally misconstrued. I was reading a paper recently from an evangelical institution, and the guy who wrote the devotional, a graduate of that school, totally missed it. Totally missed Isaiah 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That's not what is in view here when it talks about listening, to listen to prayer. Talk about listening to the prayers of others. A believer, and especially a deacon, needs to be willing and disposed to listen. Not to be stubborn. Not to be intransigent. Not to be hard-nosed. Not to be unapproachable. Doesn't mean he's going to agree with everybody who tells him something. But he should be open to reason, humbly willing to cooperate when a better way is shown. Not conveying the attitude, my way or the highway, but reflecting the wisdom that is from above. The early deacons were full of heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that descends from above. That's not all. When you examine what it says about Stephen, both in verse 5 and verse 8, it says he was full of faith. If we did not have men of faith as deacons at Friendship Baptist Church, not much would have been accomplished or would be continuing to be accomplished. Because without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Impossible. Thank God for men of faith who are deacons. Early last year, it was mentioned at a deacon meeting, and I don't share confidences, but I will share this. It was mentioned at a deacon meeting that we were running way behind in our enrollment, re-enrollment for the school, and we had some teacher positions to be filled. And concern was expressed. And I just spoke up, and I don't say a whole lot at deacon meetings. But I spoke up and I said, we've been through this before, men. I've been here 23 years. God has provided. Let's pray about it. Let's make this a concerted matter of prayer. So we prayed as a group that night, and then two of the deacons took it on themselves on Wednesday night to pull each other aside and pray every Wednesday night for that specific matter. You know what happened? God brought the enrollment up past budget. God supplied all the teachers. I'd be a fool to suspend the prayer meetings around here. God supplies often from His unseen riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But it takes faith. You have to be a man of faith. If you're just a man of sense and say, well, the budget doesn't allow it, let's start laying people off. People would be hurt. The gospel would not go forward. It takes faith to make gospel advances both at home and abroad. It takes faith to meet the financial needs of God's servants and God's poor. It takes faith, beloved, to carry out church discipline. And the deacons are involved in church discipline, even according to our bylaws. You know what the conventional wisdom dictates? And I had a man say this to me in this church years ago. He's not here. When we were talking about church discipline, he said, you do not want to open that can of worms. You will lose people and divide the church. And he'd probably seen that happen. Well, who are we going to listen to? Somebody like that who seems to have the voice of experience and wisdom? Or are we going to listen to God who says this, obey me, keep the church pure, examine yourself lest you also be tempted, but go ahead and reprove that person. If they don't respond, treat them like a heathen man and a publican. God says, you take care of the depth of the church and I'll take care of the breadth. That takes faith. And very few churches exercise church discipline. Praise God for faithful deacons. It takes faith to win souls. The fear of man will paralyze us. The fear of man will cause us to say, oh, I'm not going to knock on that door. I'm not going to speak to that person about something so personal and so controversial. I might ruin my friendship with them. But then we look at God's Word and we see that we are to sow the seed beside all waters, not observe the wind and the clouds. We don't wet our finger and put it up to the prevailing breeze before we witness to someone. We leave the results with God. We seek to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, compassionate. We take at face value that verse that says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." What a wonderful thing, what a joy it's brought to my heart when a deacon calls me up and says, "Pastor, I want you to pray at such and such a time. There's going to be a man in our house, and as far as we know, we're going to be able to give him the gospel." And I stop, and we get others to pray. And the same man calls back and says, "Guess what? He gave his heart to Christ." That has happened recently. Praise God for soul-winning deacons, willing to faithfully obey the Word. It takes faith to serve Christ in areas where we feel inadequate. Maybe you're thinking, "I can't be a deacon. I don't have the maturity and the experience and the wisdom that so-and-so has. Fill in the blank." Well, let me ask you something, especially in view of the method that was just approved for nomination. What if you're peers in this congregation call upon you to serve? What if your name is put on 12 or more ballots turned in by July 7? Will you take the attitude of the Apostle Paul in that familiar verse, Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me"? Will you dare to believe that maybe, though you feel inadequate and you shrink from it naturally, God has called you for such a time as this. God has strengthened you. God has endowed you to do what He's called you to do. Remember what Mordecai said to that meek and humble cousin Esther, who, for all she knew, if she went before King Ahasuerus and he didn't extend the golden scepter to her because she had not been called, she would have been executed. This is what he said: "Who knows but what thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Though you naturally shrink from it, you glory in your infirmity. May I remind you that it is the way of God to magnify His strength through your weakness. Do you think that Stephen thought, when he saw that threatening crowd, "I can handle this. I'll just put it on them people. I'll tell them where they can get off"? I'm sure he shrank from it. But God gave the grace that was needed right when it was needed, and He sealed His testimony with His blood and died in triumph. It takes faith. If you're not willing to take steps of faith, please don't accept a nomination. And very quickly, the time is getting away. Let's talk about the duties of deacons. You say, "Well, you're just now getting to the second main point." Yeah, I know, it's 12:15, but this is going to go quick. The duties of deacons, thank God they are blessedly few. That's why it's going to go quick, okay? Isn't it amazing that when it comes to the local church, the Bible doesn't say much about organization and structure? That is left, for the most part, to the leading of the Spirit and the sense of need in every age and every locale. The duties are basically two. First of all, to facilitate vital ministry. That's what a deacon's for. Verses 1 and 3, a need arose in the early church. We've read it already. I'll just summarize it. The Hellenistic widows, the Greek widows, were being overlooked in the daily benevolence and relief ministry. Probably the Hebrew widows were in the majority, and it was so easy to feel like you're being left out. So this was a real problem. It needed to be addressed. And it was what gave rise to the selection of the first deacons. And why was this the case? It was because of the explosive growth of the early church. Explosive growth. And the more God blesses outwardly a ministry, the greater will be the need for deacons. Please notice that the apostles, the leadership of the church, were involved too. They just didn't say to the church, "Y'all take this load off of us. We don't have time to fool with it. We got to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Figure it out. Install some guys." No, they didn't just say that. They gave input. They said, "Look ye out, seven men." They gave the qualifications. They helped in the process and putting these men in place, whom we may appoint over this business. The Bible doesn't say how it happened. We don't know if they cast lots. We know they did for the successor to Judas. We'll find out someday, but evidently that wasn't that important for the Bible to tell us. These deacons did not constitute a church board to run the church. There was no hint of that in the Bible. Deacons do not formulate policy. Deacons implement policy in a fair and equitable way. To facilitate vital ministry, that's the first duty of a deacon. The second one, and I've alluded to it already, is to free up the pastors, to free up the leadership of the church. Verses 2 and 4 talk about that, the apostle said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And wherefore, look ye out among you seven men, and so forth. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, and secondly, to the ministry of the word. If you want your pastor to be weak and unprepared and anemic in the pulpit, you just saddle him with menial tasks. And please don't say, well, he's too good to do them. I'm going next Sunday to a place where I'll preach the 39th anniversary of the Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Cayman. I'm honored to do that. But let me tell you, in the early days, 39 years ago, 37 years ago, I had to do a lot more than preach. I had to run transportation 40 minutes away and pick up people to bring to the church. I had to clean up the hall of the beer bottles from the wedding receptions the night before so that we could have church, set up the chairs. I had to print the bulletin. I had to pay the church bills. I had to be the general contractor on the construction program. I had to entertain any church speakers that we had come to the island. And I'll tell you what, my sermons weren't very meaty then either. You'd been able to tell if I'd have preached them. I look back at those sermons, I've kept them, and I scratch my head and I say, those poor people. Of course, they didn't know any better. They'd never had a pastor before. Thank you for freeing up your pastor to study. Deacons have helped so much. But notice the primary emphasis is on prayer. We will give ourselves, first of all, to prayer. It's mentioned first. I regret that in the early days of my ministry here at Friendship, I did not realize the emphasis that the Bible places on corporate prayer. Thank God we're beginning to see that now. If you were here last Sunday night, you know what a sweet meeting it was. We broke up into six groups and we prayed for prodigals and we prayed for summer ministries and we prayed for youth and we prayed for workers needed both in the ministry here and in the white and harvest fields. And some of you came to me and said, oh, Pastor, we got to do that again soon. It was such a blessing. Thank God for the Zoom prayer meetings with our men and ladies that have been a real source of power. But let me tell you, those things don't just happen. It takes prayer and preparation for a prayer meeting. The pastor has to lead in that. The pastor needs to give himself to prayer. If I expect you to catch that burden, God bless these deacons who have freed me up to pray and to study. They are God's gift to this church, and they are fulfilling their biblical function. My time is gone. You say, Pastor, what was the result in the early church there in Jerusalem after they ordained these original seven deacons, these Spirit-filled men, full of faith, full of wisdom, immaculate in their character? Look at verse 7, Acts 6, and the word of God increased, amen. And the number of disciples multiplied. It didn't say the number of converts, it said the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. This is a spiritual matter. May God continue to raise up Spirit-filled men from Friendship Baptist Church who will count it a privilege to serve Christ and His body in this office if called upon. All God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, let there be unity in the Spirit as we begin this process of nominating and choosing several new deacons. You've been so faithful and so powerful in the way you've kept this church going for almost 59 years. And I've only been here less than half of that time, but even the time that I've been here, deacons have rotated off. Deacons have died. Deacons have retired and moved away. Deacons have aged out. But you have generously gifted. You've called other godly men to step up and fill their ranks. And now we ask you, Lord, to do it again, we pray. And we're keenly conscious of our ignorance and our lack of wisdom. We renounce our own wisdom in this matter. We pray for your wisdom. May the result be the same as it was 2,000 years ago in the church at Jerusalem. The word of God increases, it resounds, it is spread across the world through our missionaries as well as on the home front with evangelism here. The disciples, the number of disciples are multiplied, and Christ is glorified through his church. Oh, let that be true again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.